It's called Yeshua, the Goal of the Law. Yeshua, the Goal of the Law. And to the Christian world, what does most of the Christian world believe? They believe that, Yahweh had a covenant in the Old Testament with the Jewish people, and the Jewish people failed. So what happened? Now he's working with the Gentiles, and it's called replacement theology. In that replacement theology, they also believe what they call the nail is law. The law is nailed to the cross. Get ahead of myself sometimes. And that somehow, by Yeshua coming in his sacrifice, he did away with the law. And what I want to show today, and maybe a little different perspective of Yeshua being the goal of the law. I'm going to start in Matthew 5, in verse 17, because we'll come right out of Yeshua's own mouth. And I always say this, remember, it's called the New Testament. Has anybody ever seen a last will and testament when someone dies? And what happens? Until the day you die, you can change that will. You could take someone out, put them in. But once you die, that's it. Whatever is in that will is set. It's impossible to change. So I always say, if the law was done away with, it has to be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, and most of what Christianity does, they go to the books of Paul, which I don't believe Paul did away with the law. We have a very good tape called Was Paul a Lawbreaker that proved that. But even if Paul did, which he didn't, you would still have to find any change within the Torah in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Yeshua is the testator of the New Testament. So it's his will. But let's look at his own mouth, what he said. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. He said, "Do not think that I came to annul the law or the prophets. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill." And literally that means to magnify, to add to cram in, to give you something you didn't know about it. And it says, "Truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, in no way shall one jot or tittle pass from the law until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, or breaks them, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of Yahweh." Never. And that's from the original. Now, it's interesting, I've heard people say to me before, because I've approached pastors with this, and I said, "Why are you preaching the Sabbath's done away with?" Very clearly right here. Not one jot or tittle will be done away, and whoever teaches that will be, you know, least in the kingdom. And he said, "Well, at least I'm least. At least I'll be there." And I explained to him, no, when you're reading this in English, it's a little bit different than in the original. In the original, when it says we'll be least in the kingdom, it doesn't mean he'll be in the kingdom. It's least denoting shame. It's denoting shame. It doesn't mean he'll be the least in the kingdom from greatest to less. If you read it in the original language, what it means is that he will be the least, meaning in the kingdom, that person who taught this is shamed. He's not in the kingdom. That's the original meaning in the Hebrew, that it's denoting the shame of the person who was teaching against his commandments. So some people misunderstand that. They say, "Oh, okay, well, at least I'm there in the kingdom." No, if you read, and that's why I'm saying, sometimes in translations, and there's certain things I'm going to show today that are mistranslated into the English. But when you literally read this in the original language, what it means is that he will be, it's a connotation of shame. You know, that the people in the kingdom are talking about it, he is the least, he's out of it, he's shamed, the person who's teaching against it. So very, very serious. And what did Yeshua mean by this? "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of Yahweh." Clearly, you have the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, and we have a tape on that goes into that clearly. But what he did was he went on to say what he means. The law says you shall not murder. I say if you even get angry at your brother, you already murdered him. The law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you even think lustfully in your mind. So what Yeshua was trying to show us is that sin starts in the mind. Sin starts in the mind. You know, that's the way, the clear part he was trying to show. Now, what does the Torah say about this person, this messenger of Yahweh, this Messiah that's going to come? What does it say about him? We see from Yeshua's own words, Yeshua clearly said he didn't come to do away with the law. And you can't find anywhere in Scripture where Yeshua ever said that any of the Torah was done away with. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And let's look what's prophesied about with this Messiah of Israel, who we believe to be Yeshua, right? I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't. What he said, what was prophesied about him. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant, I will uphold him, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking wick he shall not quench. He shall bring forth justice to truth. He shall not fail nor be crushed until he has set justice in the earth, and the coast shall wait for his law. So says Yahweh Elohim, creating the heavens and stretching them out, spreading out the earth and its offspring, giving breath to the people on it, and spirit to those walking in it. I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open blind eyes, to lead out the prisoner from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison. Drop down to verse 21. Yahweh is delighted for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify, exactly what he said, he will magnify the Torah, the law, and make it honorable. But it is a people robbed and spoiled. They shall all be snared in holes. They were hidden in prison houses. They were for spoil, and no one delivers, a prey, and no one says return. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for time to come? Who gave Jacob to the plunderer and Israel to the robbers? Did not Yahweh? He against whom we have sinned, for they willed not to walk in his ways, and they did not obey his law. So very clearly, this Messiah that's coming, this messenger of Yahweh, he's coming to, like he said, magnify the law and make it honorable. And what does that mean? Well, like Yeshua said, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you won't be in the kingdom. See, the scribes and Pharisees kept the law to the letter, almost to a fault. But they didn't keep the spirit of the law. And this is what the Messiah came to do. See, and I talk to Jewish people today, and when I say to them, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, I never committed adultery. And I say, have you ever thought lustfully on a woman? Well, sure, everybody has, haven't they? And I try to tell them, well, that's a sin. Oh, no, the Torah doesn't say that's a sin. Now, come on. Let's get past this surface level. Our Father, whose only holiness, is that the way he would be? That as long as people don't outwardly see the evil within us, then we're going to walk in his kingdom and everything's going to be fine. See, so that's why the Messiah came to make the law honorable. He came to show us the spirit of the law and fulfill those scriptures. And exactly like he said, Isaiah 44, verse 21 and 22, says, remember these, O Jacob, in Israel, for you are my servant, I have formed you, you are my servant, O Israel, you shall not forget me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a cloud. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And we'll see, as we read in Isaiah 42, that also the Messiah, beside making the law honorable, another thing he's doing is he's redeeming the sins of Israel. Very, very clearly, you know, as we read over here. He's coming to do away with the sins of Israel, to pay the penalty for the sins of Israel. It's not a New Testament concept that the Messiah comes to pay the sins, the penalty of the people. It's an Old Testament concept. It's a Torah concept. And that's exactly what Yeshua came to do. We read over here in Isaiah 42, he's talking about prisoners, taking prisoners out of prison houses. What would he mean by that? And people like to say, if we're keeping the Torah, we're under bondage. You know, we're putting ourselves under bondage. And I always say, just logically think to yourself, if all the world just kept one law, let's say thou shalt not steal, what would be different in the world? Number one, you would never have divorce because someone wouldn't steal somebody else's wife. You would never have kidnapping of children, missing children, because no one would ever take a child. You would never have to have a lock on a door because nobody would ever come in. Now, do locks mean freedom or do locks mean bondage? Bondage. So what is it? Is the law something that's putting us under bondage, or is the law something that's freeing us? And that is Satan's deception. I always say to people, the law is done away with. I say, okay, tell me one law in Scripture that's not good for me. Just one. I give you these laws today for your good. You know, and that was the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That they didn't believe that. They didn't believe it. They thought they knew better. You know, Yahweh said this is good, and Yahweh said this is bad. And they said, maybe it's not that bad. And I know some people think of that today. People say the dietary laws. Well, that was only because they didn't have refrigerators. Really? You know, pigs, only animal, they sweat internally. One out of three has worm poisoning. Now, I'll bet you downstairs, if you're going to eat a cookie or you're going to eat your dinner, if there was a big worm that popped out of it, I don't think you would eat it on your plate. You know, like they say, the only thing worse than finding a worm in an apple is finding half a worm in the apple. And it's very true. So, I mean, why would you want to eat an animal that sweats internally, one out of three has trichinosis worm poisoning, and has to actually be embalmed even to make it edible? It's just not an animal that Yahweh made to eat. Nothing to do with someone being better than somebody else. It's just a matter of he said, this is good, and he said, this is bad. And do we believe him or don't we believe him? And that's really what faith is. And what I say is, in the new covenant, since our covenant is one of faith, we should be keeping the law more than in the old, because we're doing it by faith. If we honestly believe that everything he said is good, then why wouldn't we do it? The only reason you wouldn't do it is if you didn't think it was good. But if you think it's good, then why wouldn't you do something that's good for you? Again, only blessings for obedience, only curses for disobedience. Let's go to Isaiah 61. We'll look again what the Torah says about the Messiah. It says, the Spirit of Yahweh is on me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and complete opening to the bound ones, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all those who mourn. Now, this was the very first scripture that Yeshua read in the synagogue in Nazareth. The very first time he got up to read to start his ministry. He didn't read the part about the day of vengeance. He stopped right in the middle of Isaiah 61:2, because the first time he came was to die for the sins of mankind. The second time is when he comes for vengeance. Like he says, he has a fire to perform, and what is it to him if it's already lit? So here it is. He came to bring prisoners out of prison. Why do people go to prison? Breaking laws. That's why people go to prison. People don't go to prison for not breaking laws, although sometimes in our society they do, depending on where you live. But basically, people go to prison for breaking laws. And what he came to do is, he came to free us from that. He came to free us from the sin of law breaking. Isaiah 53. I really love when I can prove all this right out of the Torah. You know, it's just so neat, not to take away from the New Testament, because we'll read a lot of that today too. But it's just neat when, over here in Israel, you know, we deal a lot with the Jewish community and whatnot. When you can show them these things from the Torah, you know, you see nothing changes. Yahweh the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the things he said about the one we just singing, the one who was, who is, and is to come. So wonderful. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his wounds we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each one turned to his own way, and Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. He was taken from prison and from justice, and who shall consider his generation? For he was cut out from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. The stroke was to him. And he appointed him in his grave with the wicked, and he was with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and deceit was not in his mouth. And here it is, it's prophesied that this righteous servant who never sinned was going to take the place of each one of us. You know, when I give the analogy, it's like being on death row, and there you are on death row, and it's not only that the warden is coming and giving you a pardon. That has happened before, you know. We've probably seen movies, the old movies with Jimmy Cagney or something, you know, and they're on death row and they're walking down, and right before they're ready, hold it, the governor called, you know, and they get their pardon. But it's not just a pardon. See, sin is a penalty, has to be paid. He came to pay that penalty. He came to take our place. And I'll tell you something, if that doesn't humble each and every one of us, I don't know what will. When you really meditate on it, you know that there is no good inside of any of us without Yeshua. That's the good that lifts us up. You know, like it says, he called the weak of the world, but he didn't call us to stay weak. But the power we have is the power and the strength from him and his Spirit. You know, and it's not of our own. And that's why we should be the humblest people in the world when we really understand this. If you really understand your grace, it should knock you to your knees. Only blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And I hate to say it, you know, it's not to offend anybody, but Christianity is a pagan, lawless religion. There's a lot of good people in there. I'm not judging anybody in particular. But again, it's a religion that is filled with paganism, which is totally against Scripture. And it's a religion that's lawless. And as we're going to see as we go on here today, it's very serious. There's a lot of seriously things said about the lawless people. And if we let lawlessness into our life, and I believe most people in here, they know the book I wrote, The Great Falling Away. We have it here. But that was basically why the book was written. because we have been deceived into believing that lawlessness is okay, that somehow lawlessness is the will of our Father, you know, and that the Son came down to do away with everything the Father had before, and he came to make it lawless. And like I said, the people there that are being deceived this way, some of them are wonderful people. You know, I hate to have to make a statement like this, but I found a lot more love a lot of times in Christian churches and congregations than I did in Messianic ones. You know, and that's a shame to us as a people, you know, with his Spirit. So it's not a matter of love. It's not a matter of the people not being good people. It's a matter of deception. That's really what it comes down to. That Satan, Revelation 12:9, has deceived the whole world. And praise Yahweh, we're here because we're trying to come out of that deception. We're trying to go to the truth. I want to go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and get into a little bit of why some of these scriptures are misunderstood. Galatians 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "For as many as are out of the works of the law, these are under a curse. For it has been written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things having been written in the book of the law to do them.'" And that comes from Deuteronomy 27:26. "That no one is justified by law before Yahweh is clear, because the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man doing these things shall live in them. Yeshua redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it has been written, 'Cursed is everyone having been hung on a tree,' that the promise of Abraham might be to the nations in the Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, people use the scripture. This is one of the scriptures that's used to say, you see, the law is done away with. But is it saying the law is done away with? What he's saying is that no man will be justified by law before a Father. Well, that's pretty evident. What did Yeshua do when he magnified the law? I say, the law said you shall not murder. I say, if you've ever thought angry at your brother. Now, the answer is probably no, but let me ask anyway. Has anyone in this room ever gotten angry? No, right? What does that mean? We're all murderers. We're all murderers in Yahweh's eyes. So what he's saying is, by the works of the law, we can't be justified. Meaningly, when we get before the throne, you can't say to Yahweh, "Yes, I murdered him, let me in your kingdom." That's why our works don't justify us. It has nothing to do with the eternal law of Yahweh. It has to do with us breaking it. And very clearly, why did Paul say that? By the works of the law, no man will be justified. Because what does Deuteronomy 27:26 say in the Torah? It says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm to all the words of this law to do them. And the people shall say, Amen." Get in the picture. In the Old Covenant, they put themselves under a death penalty. They vowed, and vows are very important to Yahweh, they vowed something that was impossible to keep. All they had to do was break one law now, because they vowed it, and that's it. There's a death penalty. And that's why, by the works of law, no man will be justified. Because our works put us in this prison house that the Messiah is coming to take us out of. But again, nowhere does it say that there's anything wrong with the law of Yahweh. The law of Yahweh is perfect and just and good. Whether that's Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same. And we were talking yesterday, we were talking about Paul being very misunderstood. You know, because Paul was somebody who was very educated, Pharisee of Pharisees, all these things, and to the top. You could picture him as one of these ultra-Orthodox rabbis today that is so self-righteous, thinking that all these little nits and tittles are getting him somewhere, and then all of a sudden he gets knocked to his knees by grace and realizes it's by the blood of Yeshua he's entering the kingdom. And Paul, remember, he was taught by Yeshua himself, and it humbled him so much what he went through, that he was trying to share this wonderful new thing with the brothers and sisters. Now remember, the people he's talking to, primarily, at least for the first 10, 15 years of his ministry, were Jewish people. Everywhere he went into the synagogues. So the Torah was nothing new. He's not coming to them, "Hey, I got this new thing, you know, it's called the Torah." They've already had the Torah for 1,500 years. He's trying to explain something to them. We got something, a living Torah. We got something that's life, you know, and explain this. And that's why Paul said the things he said. But I challenge anybody, show me one scripture, just one scripture that Paul ever said, law, done away with, law, no longer necessary. You don't find that. Find a couple of mistranslations, which we're going to go over, but you never hear that from Paul. What he's trying to say is, our works have not gotten us eternal life. Our works have gotten us condemnation. And there's only one name in heaven and earth where men will be saved, Yeshua HaMashiach, you know, Acts 4:10-12. So we see we need that. We need the redemption through the blood of Yeshua. And like I said, Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be everyone who does not continue in all the things written in this law to do them. Now, what does Acts 13 say? Acts 13, 38 and 39. Very, very interesting scripture. Acts 13, 38 and 39. It says, then let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua Messiah, remission of sin is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one is justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. Very, very interesting scripture, a lot in there. Everyone believing in this one is justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. What could not be justified by the law of Moses? Murder, idolatry, adultery. There was no remission of sins for these three sins. The penalty was stoning to death, death. You never see where somebody who was a murderer, where they can repent and be forgiven. A murder was to be stoned to death. Idolatry was to be stoned to death. And what did Yeshua come to do? By magnifying the law, he's showing us we're all murderers, we're all adulterers, we're all idolaters. So every one of us have committed capital crimes according to the Torah. And according to the Torah, there's no way to get these sins forgiven. Cursed be he who does not continue in all the law to do them. So what Yeshua came to do, like it says here in verse 39, he came, this one is justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. And those are things that couldn't be. See, there were other sins you could do, sins of ignorance, that you can do and have the sacrifice and have them forgiven. These laws you couldn't. And that's the reason why Yeshua magnified the law and make it honorable. He wanted to show us that none of us can stand before that judgment throne of Yeshua, or the Father, and tell him, yes, by my good works, let me enter your kingdom. And I've said that before, you know, when I asked the rabbis, you know, me and you, Rabbi, we both believe we're going to die. We both believe we'll be at the judgment throne of the Father. When you get there, can you enter by your works, or do you need his grace? And every time, don't ask me hard questions. Same answer. Because they know it. They realize it. Every man that's honest with himself realizes that we're sinners. You know, we're sinners, we're imperfect, and we need something to cover that. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and 19. Galatians 3 and 19. And this is again one of the scriptures that is misinterpreted concerning the law. It says, why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a mediator's hand. And people say, you see, the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. And then it says, now that the Messiah has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And in the original it says, therefore, Messiah has become the law. You know, he's the living example. But people use this and they say, the law is done away with. Now my answer is very clearly, what law is he talking about in this circumstance? Sacrificial law. Very, very clear. Why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The only law that was added to the Torah was the sacrificial system. And I could prove that to you very easily. I'm not going to go there. Write it down. Exodus 24 is the Sinai covenant. The law was given, and then the blood was sprinkled, you know, and then they did the sacrifice, and that was the covenant. When was the Levitical priesthood added? Chapter 32, 8 chapters later, it was added. When? After the incident of the golden calf. So originally, when Yahweh took the people out of Egypt, there was no sacrificial system. It was not part of the law. Then why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. If you go to Jeremiah 7, we'll see that. We'll see that confirmed. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. It says, for I did not speak to your fathers, nor command them in the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I commanded them in this thing, saying, obey my voice, and I will be Yahweh, and you shall be my people. Also, walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. So So very clearly, out of Yahweh's own mouth, in the day I took them out of Egypt, I never commanded them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. So the original covenant, and even going back, remember what we said, we have to look at presence from Yahweh in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh's law was always there, but animal sacrifices, the sacrificial law, only entered when sin entered. Now some people may say, well, okay, Don, that sounds good, but it doesn't say sacrificial law in verse 19. How do we know for sure it's the sacrificial law? We'll go one step further. Why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Well, number one, like I said, the only law added was the sacrificial law. But number two, go back to verse 17. And I say this, a covenant having been ratified, Galatians 3, back in Galatians 3, verse 17. Sorry about that. Verse 19, why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. How do we know it's a sacrificial law? Well, verse 17, and I say this to you, a covenant having been ratified before the Messiah by Yahweh, the law coming into being 430 years after does not annul the promise so as to abolish it. Okay? So now, whatever this law is that was added because of transgression, it was added 430 years after the promise to Abraham. How do we solve the problem? Let's go back and see what the promise to Abraham was and why the promise was made. Let's go to Genesis 26. We'll go to verse 4 and 5. But remember that. Whatever this law that now is no longer necessary because the Messiah came, it was a law that was added 430 years after Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 4. And I will increase your seed like the stars of heaven, and I will give your seed all these lands, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves in your seed. Why? Verse 5, because Abraham listened to my voice, he heeded my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, my Torah. Statutes, commandments, and Torah were there in the time of Abraham. That was the reason why he's being blessed. So whatever was added 430 years later was not the statutes, the commandments, or the Torah. What was added 430 years later? The sacrificial system. And even when he took them out of Egypt, I never commanded you concerning sacrifice for sins. Remember, the reason why Levite was called out, I said this in the message the other day, to be the priest, was because they did not get involved with the golden calf incident. So it was after the golden calf incident that a priesthood was established and a sacrificial system was established for a time, as a substitute until the Messiah would come. But now the Messiah is here, we no longer need the tutor. Now, what does a tutor do? Tutor trains you. It teaches you, right? And that's what the sacrificial law did. Every single day, it had one purpose. Teach them they're unclean. Every single day. Some people mikvah once a day. Some people mikvah five times a day. You know? And the purpose of that was to show them day after day after day that they're not clean. Until the Messiah comes, and what does he do? He does one sacrifice once for all, and once we come under those waters of immersion, of baptism, you know, there's one baptism, one faith, one master. Then we're clean forever. We're eternally clean by his blood. And that was the point of the mikvah. If they didn't have that, if Yahweh never instilled the sacrificial system, it would have probably taken about 2 weeks or maybe 2 days for these people to be worse than the Canaanites. And that's the thing. He didn't instill it at first, but once he saw this golden calf incident, it wasn't just idolatry. I mean, boy, read the context. Naked, wild orgies, everything. And he's saying, wow, and I'm bringing them into the Canaanites? You know, we got to do something here. Levite, okay, at least you weren't involved in this. You're going to be set apart. We need something to teach these people purity every day. Even if it's just a ceremonial purity, we got to have something to keep this in line until the Messiah comes. So very clearly, though, I think I've proven the fact. Galatians 3:19, clearly the only law that was added was the sacrificial system 430 years after Abraham. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5 in verse 12. And it was added as a way to acknowledge sin. Romans 5:12, it says, because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death passed to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For sin was in the world until law, but sin is not charged where there is no law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even on those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of the coming one. And we talked about this before, Adam being the type, Messiah being the fulfillment. But clearly, like it says, even before Mount Sinai, there was law. There was always law. Sin still reigned from the time of Adam until Moses. So it wasn't like at Mount Sinai, this thing called law was suddenly created, and it was just created for a time. And just yesterday we were talking about this very subject, and logically think to yourself, for people who say the law is nailed to the cross, people that believe that, I have one question. Is there still sin? And most people will say, sure, because if they say no, then you mean I can kill you? I can stab you? That's not a sin. Of course, everyone would admit their sin. Well, what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the breaking of the law. And what does breaking of law bring? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. So the whole argument breaks down at a very surface level. And I've never had anyone really be able to have a deep conversation to me to even remotely try to convince me that the law is done away with. Like I said, it's the first level, it sounds great, doesn't it? You know, oh, the old law of Moses, and now that he came. But even at a surface level, you could break it down so easily. Because again, with Yeshua's death, there's still sin in this world. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of the law, and the breaking of the law brings death. And this is all New Testament. This is not Old Testament. So let's go to Colossians 2. We'll go to another misunderstood scripture about Yeshua with the law. And that's the amazing part. All the prophecies we were reading in Isaiah and these other places, they all come to tell us that the Messiah is coming to redeem us from the death penalty of law breaking. And what do people say today? They say he redeemed us from law, not law breaking. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Watch that there not be one robbing you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to the Messiah. And that's what I say to people. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know, Don, that you're not the one he's talking about? Well, because everything I'm telling you is from Scripture. It's from Torah. I'm not telling you philosophy. I'm not telling you traditions of men. I'm telling you the opposite. And it's got me in trouble at times, you know, when I start saying about some of these traditions are not good. Then we go to 2:11. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising him from among the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us. He even has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the tree. Now, this is probably the most used scriptures by Christianity, that the law is nailed to the cross. That's where they get it from. But let's really look at this and see what it's saying. Number one, whatever was against us, that was whatever was nailed to this tree of crucifixion, was something that was against us. Can anybody name me one law in the Torah that's against me? I give you these laws today for your good. There's none. There's no law that's against. That's Satan's deception. Yahweh doesn't want you to eat that tree, because the day you eat it, you'll be like him. The deception is that Yahweh has given us laws that are not for our good. Know where you'll find it in Scripture. Everything he said, I give you today for this good. So whatever is nailed to this tree is something that's not good for me. Again, you look at that word, handwriting and ordinances. Literally, that word in the Greek is chirographin. And what it is it's your legal code of debt. It's like if you signed a mortgage, you were buying a house, and you signed your name to this 30-year mortgage, you were accountable for the next 30 years to pay that mortgage. And what happens? If you don't pay the mortgage, they're going to take your house away. It's a legal binding document, and that's exactly what that word means. What is this legal binding document? Well, it tells us in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. It tells us right here what he's nailing to the stake, our trespasses. He's taking that chirographin, our legal code of debt. Because remember, counted to men, all men once to die, and then the judgment. Also says 2 Corinthians 5:10, that every man will stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah and give account for the things done in the flesh, good or evil. And it's going to be a real courtroom. And everyone is going to be there. And Yahweh the Father is going to be judged. And you're going to be sitting there on one side, and the accuser on the other side, and your sins are all going to be brought up. And Yeshua is going to be our holy advocate. That word literally in the New Testament means attorney. It's a lawyer. And that's the word that's used for lawyer in Greek, is advocate. So the Father's going to say, you know, case number 777, you know, Yahweh versus Don Esposito, or the world, or Satan, or whoever, versus Don Esposito. And then my holy advocate, Yeshua, is going to get up and say, Holy Father, yes, I'm representing him. I paid for his sins. And Yahweh's going to say, case dismissed. Next. Right. It's a real courtroom. But the ones that haven't accepted that blood, there's going to be a big list there. And they are going to have to pay the penalty. And that's why, like, you know, you read in the scripture, you know, Habakkuk 1, why do the wicked prosper? And why do, you know, and Yahweh says, relax. You know, maybe 6,000 years to you is a long time, but for me it's nothing. The wicked are not going to prosper. You know, and they're going to be before his judgment seat. And there is going to be an account that has to be given for everything we do, to the point of every idle word. But for us that have come under the blood of the new covenant, very clearly right here, what did he take away? He's forgiven our trespasses, and has blotted them away on the stake of crucifixion. Now, when I was talking about the crucifixion, what did I say when we were up there the other day on the Mount of Olives? I said that what they would do is they would take the person who was guilty and they would put his crime above him. And what did it say above Yeshua? Here's Yeshua, King of the Jews. They killed him. He was crucified because he claimed to be a king. So this is what the kirigraphim is. Literally, on that sign with the sins, any one of your sins, put them on that sign. That's what he's trying to say. Our legal code of debt, our contract with the Father that gives us a legal death penalty, Yeshua has taken it away and he nailed it on that sign that said, here is Yeshua, King of the Jews. And when you think about it, it's beautiful. You know, and it's like to misinterpret this, that somehow that beating, that scourging, that sacrifice, you know, that separation of the Father was all so I can continue to go out there and be a sinner. That you know, that is just horrible. That's offensive. You know, people say to me sometimes, you know, you're saying we have to keep the Torah. That's offensive to me. And I say, no, that's offensive to me. To say that my Savior, my King, went through this horrible, horrible beating and crucifixion so you can go out there and continue to break Yahweh's law? That's not the reason why he did that. He came to free us from the penalty of sin. Very, very clearly. Let's go to Galatians 3, 21 and 22. It says, then is the law against the promises of Yahweh? Let it not be. For if a law had been given which would had been able to make alive or give eternal life, indeed righteousness would have been out of law. But the scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise by faith of Yeshua the Messiah might be given to the ones believing. But before the coming of faith, we were guarded under law, having been locked up by the faith being about to be revealed. So what he's saying is, there's nothing wrong with the law, but like it says in John 1, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. There, the problem with the law, Hebrews 8, was not the law itself, it was the people. It was the inability of the people to keep the law. And Yahweh being righteous, he cannot just let sin go with the penalty not being paid. He can't. He can't just forgive sin. He's got to pay for sin. And that's what Yeshua did. So what can the law do? Psalm 119, 105. The law is a lamp to my feet. The law can teach you right from wrong, but the law can't change your heart. That's why saying if there was a law that could be given for eternal life, it would have been given. But that's the problem. All the law can do is teach you right from wrong. It can't change your heart. So now, once we get the Ruach HaKodesh, you know, the Spirit living with us, now we have something that can overcome sin, that can overcome the deeds of the flesh. And that's the reason why he gave it to us. So that's the key. The problem is the churches are teaching, you know, accept Jesus in your heart, and this is the end of everything. Where actually, when you're immersed in the name of Yeshua, that's the first day of the rest of eternity for you. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. So now we still have to live so many days in the flesh. I know people that died days after they were baptized. Some of us might live 40, 50, 60 years after being baptized. But we have to live so many days in the flesh after being baptized. So now that we have this new mind, now that we have the Spirit in us, what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? Or are we going to go back to the tree of life? I give you these laws today for your good. And that's what it is. The law is a lamp to my feet. Every day you wake up, you're going to make 100 decisions in that day. everything from what time to wake up, what deodorant to use, you know, what to eat for breakfast, what to go here. You have to make 100 decisions every day of your life. So what the law is there to do is, it's there to guide you in these decisions, because we're still in the flesh. And that's why, even in Corinthians, Paul said, you should name the least of the brothers to be able to judge, when people were taking each other to the court and all that. And he's saying that because we should all have the same standard. Our standard should be the Torah. And that's what all of us should be going by. But what happens when you take law out? Let's just say, let's go by the Christian standpoint. The law is nailed to the cross. What's the next thing? Still going to make the 100 decisions a day. How are you going to make them? You're going to make them by your own human reasoning and by your own heart. And what is Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the bottom line is, whether you're atheist, Muslim, Christian, Jew, or whatever, you're going to wake up every day and make 100 decisions. And either it's going to be out of your own mind and heart, or it's going to be out of the Torah. That's the bottom line. And if you live by the Torah, you're going to have a happier life. You know, none of us are perfect, and when we fall, that's why we have the blood of Yeshua to pick us up. But I have seen, in our time in ministry, I have seen horrible situations. And I have seen people that have repented and come to Yeshua, but because of sin in the past, it doesn't go away all the time. You know, an AIDS victim can repent and Yahweh forgives him, but it doesn't mean after he comes up out of the water he's not going to have AIDS anymore. And what has happened is, from people in the world making bad decisions, they have complicated their lives tremendously. And I've seen new believers say to me, you know, Don, it's, you know, I can't get rid of my job on the Sabbath, or I can't, there's all these different things that they can't do to keep Yahweh's law. And I tell them, don't worry about that. You know why? Because you're coming out of the world. If it wasn't complicated, then something's wrong. It should be complicated when you're coming out of the world and doing everything your own way. Let's take it a day at a time. Let's take it one at a time. You know, like somebody said, how can you keep all 613 laws of the Torah? Say, one at a time. You know, that's how you keep them. So that's the key. But once you're out of it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, our lives should be getting better. I know my life is a lot less complicated now, 20-some-odd years later, than when I first became a believer. And I praise Yahweh, because I'll tell you something. If he didn't call me, I don't know where I'd be today. I really think I'd probably be dead. But I know I was going in a direction. I would have been a multimillionaire. I would have been horribly prideful. I would have been miserably unhappy. You know, I probably would have been, I don't even want to think about it. But that's the point. Through Yahweh's way and through looking at his laws and by following these, every law brings a blessing. You know, that's why, you know, I put these little teach sheets on, because it says it in his law. And Psalm 19 says there is great reward in keeping all these things. Who doesn't want a reward? If I was to say, I got a reward today, who, first one with his hand raised up gets it. We all want a reward, right? Nobody wants punishment. We all want reward. So we have to, in faith, believe that Yahweh is going to reward us for being diligent and obeying him. And that's what his word says, and that's what's great about it. Also, the sacrificial system was allowed to cover sins yearly to keep the covenant relation with the people. But now that the sins are removed completely, there's no reason for the sacrificial system. And that's why it's in an inferior position. And that's literally what it says about verse 23, but Galatians 3:23, but before the coming of faith, we were guarded under law, having been locked up to the faith being about to be revealed. But it says, you know, now that the Messiah has come, we're not under that tutor anymore. And literally, when you look up those words, it literally means an inferior position. The sacrificial system was an inferior position to the reality of the Messiah. And nobody would argue with that, of course, because the sacrificial system covered sins. The blood of the Messiah removed sins. The blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins, very clearly from Hebrews 10. So what it was it was a system Yahweh created after the golden calf to keep the people reminded every day they were sinners. Very clearly. Let's go to Hebrews 10, and we'll read the wonderful words of Hebrew. It's an awesome book. I was talking with Tom about it. I know he's been studying it, and it's become one of my favorite books. There's just so much in Hebrews when you really understand it. For the law had a shadow, Hebrews 10 and verse 1, of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise, would they have not have stopped to be offered? Because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, having once been cleansed. But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins. Then he said, lo, I come in the heading of the book. It is written concerning me to do your will, O Yahweh. Above saying, you did not desire, nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. Just like we were talking about. The Sinai covenant had no way to have your sins removed completely. The new covenant has a way to have your sins removed through the blood of Yeshua. And indeed, every priest, verse 11, stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. This is the covenant I will covenant to them after those days, saith Yahweh, giving my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will not at all remember their sins and their lawlessness. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. So very clearly we see the new covenant has to do with putting his laws in our hearts and our mind. And that's the first thing to me that always sounded illogical. How could something be in my heart but done away with? You know, it's an oxymoron. It makes no sense whatsoever. You know, yeah, it's in my heart, but it's done away with. It's illogical. And like he says, but where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. You know, once we have the blood covered, and it's amazing to me today how many believers, messianic believers, are getting back involved with this thing of having to do animal sacrifices. That totally blows my mind. But anybody who is here or may hear this tape later, we do have a good tape called Should We Do Animal Sacrifices that kind of explains that whole subject. But we see that Yeshua came from a higher priesthood than Levi. And he came to free us from the penalty of sin, not from to free us from law. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10, because there's a scripture there, another scripture that gets misinterpreted. And in the King James Bible it says, for the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And they say, you see, the law is nailed to the cross, it's the end of the law. But literally, what that word telos means, it literally means goal. For the Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness to everybody that believes. It's end result or goal. It doesn't mean end as in done away with. So like I said, some of these things in the English... And it's funny, you know, I said to somebody right one time, I said, you know, Yeshua didn't speak English. And he said, really? And they don't understand, you know, just like I said to my mother one time, I said, you know, he was a Jew that lived in Jerusalem. And she's like, yeah, you're right. But again, Western mindset. So now we see that Yeshua was prophesied he would come not to do away with law, but he would come to do away with law breaking. It was prophesied that he would come and he would redeem us from prison. And what puts us in prison? The act of breaking his law. Let's go to Matthew 10 and let's see though who he came to. Matthew 10. Because remember, Joshua 24 was when Israel went into this covenant relationship that they couldn't keep. And Yahweh actually said, don't go into this. You know, and they said, no, but we want the blessings. And you could read it later, Joshua 24, 14 through 28. Yahweh said to them, but if you do this, once you sin, I'm not going to forgive your sins. Because in the old covenant, there's no way to have your sins forgiven. And they said, yeah, but we like the blessings. We still want to do it. So even though Yahweh told them not to, they entered a covenant they couldn't keep. So now, who is the Messiah coming back to redeem? He's coming back to redeem the sons of Israel. It's nothing against anybody else in the world, but nobody else entered covenant. The Chinese didn't go into covenant with Yahweh. You know, the Filipinos didn't go into covenant with Yahweh. The Africans didn't go into covenant with Yahweh. The children of Israel went into covenant with Yahweh. So since they were the ones that had this death penalty, they were the ones he's coming to redeem. Now, when he returns, though, When he returns, he will make a covenant with all the Gentiles of all the world. But until that time, anyone who is a Gentile, it's not that he's left out, but he has to join the covenant of Israel. You do not see two separate covenants in the Bible. Numbers 15 very clearly says, there shall be one law for the Jew and one for the Gentile, or the Israelite and the Gentile. So now look what Yeshua says. Matthew 10 and verse 5. What he told his disciples. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, do not go in the way of the nations, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and going on proclaiming, saying, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So Yeshua sent his disciples out to redeem the sons of Israel, the people that went into this covenant relationship that they couldn't keep. If we go to Ephesians 1, and you've probably seen things in the Bible about predestination. Has anybody ever said to you, well, if everything's predestinated, what's the difference? I'm either going to heaven or hell, so what's the difference anyway? Yeah. It's they don't understand what predestination is. Predestination is not that your actions are predetermined, it's Yahweh's plan is predetermined. Yahweh has predetermined, and I don't have the scripture in my notes, but I believe it's in the book of Hosea, where he says, you and you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Only the family of Israel did Yahweh choose. You don't find, there's no other people. You can't go to Swaziland, and they have this Bible that says the children of Swaziland. You know, the children, you know, it's only the children of Abraham that he made this relationship with. So now, he has to redeem these children of Abraham. And when you see the word predestination anywhere in the Bible, it's not talking about our actions being predetermined. It means that he has predetermined through his promise to Abraham that the sons of Israel would be redeemed. Because Yahweh can't lie. He can't lie. Everything he says has to happen. And that's why Yeshua spoke, and it was. And what did Yahweh say? He told Abraham that you and your descendants would live in this land forever. So no matter what those descendants do, he's got to fulfill that promise. That's what predestination is. It's predetermined that the sons of Israel would live in this land with Abraham forever. Now, it's not predetermined that they all will. According to our actions, are which sons will and which sons won't. I read the scripture the other day in Isaiah. You know, although the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be left. And those are scary scriptures. You know, all 12 tribes will be in the land. But which ones of those tribes will be in the land is according to what we do. So let's look at Ephesians when he says this. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed is Yahweh and Father of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with the Messiah. Even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us to adoption through Yeshua the Messiah to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace in which he favored us in the one having been loved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, in whom we also have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one working all things according to the counsel of his will. Very clearly, what is being predestinated? It's predestinated that the sons of Israel would be the ones that he makes this covenant with, and that Yeshua, the Lamb of Yah, slain from the foundation of the world, that he would come and redeem these children back to the Father. That's the predestination. But what you do every day of your life is his gift to you. It's free will. And that's why I say the same thing. There's a lot of movements going on, false spirit movements. And you'll see these churches, Toronto Blessing and all this stuff, where people will be shaking like this and barking like a dog. The first thing of Yahweh's spirit, the spirit of the prophet, 1 Corinthians 14:34, must be subject to the prophet. If someone is not in controlling himself, that is not the spirit of Yahweh. You have to be in control of yourself. Yahweh's spirit does not possess us. Yahweh's spirit guides us. Satan's spirit possesses us. So when we are predestined, his plan is predestined, but what we do is free will. I put before you life and death. Choose life. It's not forcing, because love is choice. Love is not force. There are penalties to pay when we make the wrong decisions, but Yahweh allows us to make that choice. So just to know that, because so many times I hear people with predestination and all this, and that's what they say. Well, what's the difference what I do? It's predestinated anyway. No, it's not. It's predestinated of Yahweh's plan. It's not predestinated what you will do each day of your life. Oh, I do have the scripture. It was in Amos 1.
where it says, Amos 3, rather, verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. On account of this, I will punish you for your iniquities," talking to the sons of Israel. So that's the verse there, Amos 3, verse 2. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And we'll see the preeminence of the Messiah through this covenant he made with the sons of Abraham. 2:4 says, "But Yahweh being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even we being dead in our sins, he has made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace you are being saved. And raised up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in Yeshua Messiah, that he might demonstrate in the ages coming the exceeding great riches of his grace and kindness toward us in the Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of Yahweh. Not of works that anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Yeshua Messiah unto good works, which Yahweh before prepared that we should walk in them." So very clearly, the message Yeshua gave to his disciples was go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and here's the message that's being brought to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to Judah, and Judah rejected him, and what did he do? He went over to Ephraim, to the tribes. And it's telling to the tribes the Messiah has come. He's going back to Ephraim now and saying, you were predestined to be part of this plan, but you have to make the decision. And they're telling him now, not just by keeping the Torah, but Paul is sharing with them the preeminence in Yeshua Messiah. And he's excited about it, you know, that he's sharing with them, telling them, you know, that before, under the first covenant, you know, there was laws of blessings and cursings, but now we have this greater covenant where our sins can be forgiven through the blood of Yeshua. Now it gets really interesting if we get down to verse 11. He says, "Because of this, remember that you, the nations," and again, he's talking to Israelites in the nations, "were then in the flesh, those having been called uncircumcision by those having been called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And let me explain what he's saying about this. By this time, because the Israelites were already hundreds of years in diaspora in the nations, and it's written in the Talmud it says that the rabbis knew where the children of Israel were in the days of Yeshua. You know, there's even a quote in Josephus, I have it in my book, that says, Josephus said, yeah, only two tribes are in the land of Israel, modern Israel, and the rest of them are beyond the Euphrates and in these areas. So they knew about the tribes. They were not lost in the days of Yeshua. But according to the Talmud, because these people were so long in diaspora, they were considered now Gentiles. So he's talking to them now saying, you know, from the Jewish people, the circumcision, that are calling you uncircumcision in the flesh. And this is the hope that Paul is telling them because of the predetermined plan of Yahweh to save all 12 tribes. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world." Now when you look these words up, they're very interesting because the word alienated literally means to estrange a family member. It's not a Gentile, it's an estranged family member. You who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth, if you look that word up, it literally means tribe of nations consisting of one family or people. House of Israel, very interesting. And strangers of the covenants of promise. That word stranger literally means a family member living abroad. So no doubt, Paul is talking to these people. He's trying to encourage them that even though your brother Judah is not accepting you because you've been so long away in diaspora, he thinks you're a Gentile, don't worry. Yahweh's predetermined that you are going to get salvation as they are. And he's referring to them as estranged family members living abroad, you know, and like the whatnot. Going on in verse 13, "but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were then afar off came to be near by the blood of the..." Verse 14, "for he is our peace in breaking down the middle wall partition." And I was saying this last night. This was a literal wall in the temple. There was a wall that separated between Jewish people and Gentile people. And actually, where the southern wall is, you know, where we were yesterday, I was explaining, you have the end of the Haram Sharif that we were talking about, the current Temple Mount, and across the way, the city of David. In between there, where they've done digs, they found a stone that said, "No Gentile passed this point upon, you know, the point of death, that he would be killed." So he's saying now, through the Messiah, he's our peace. He's broken down that middle wall partition. So now you are no longer Gentiles. You're no longer estranged family members among the nation. You're able to come back to the temple because the temple has been rebuilt in Yeshua Messiah. Verse 15, in his flesh, causing to cease the hatred of the law of the commandments and decrees, that he in himself might create the two into one man, making peace. What are these laws of commandments and decrees? Look in the Talmud. Talmud literally says that a Gentile and a Jew are separate. That a Gentile cannot be partake of the same things the Jewish people say. Can't be the law of the Torah, because the Torah never says that. The Torah says in Numbers 15:9 that the Jew and the Gentile have the same law. The Talmud says that if a Gentile keeps a Sabbath, not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath, Saturday or Sunday, he should be killed. Because that's only for the Jewish people. So clearly, all these laws that were in the Talmud and the oral law, Paul is trying to say to these Israelites in diaspora, don't worry anymore. The Messiah has broken down that middle wall partition. Through him we're one. In verse 16, and might reconcile both in one body to Yahweh through the stake, slaying the hatred in himself. And coming, he proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. See, he's giving them hope. First he came to Judah, but he also came for you, Ephraim, in diaspora, the ones afar off and the ones near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and tenants, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the family of Yahweh. And literally, that word for strangers, again, is a family member living abroad. You're no longer a family member living abroad, but you're a fellow citizen, and that word literally means a native of the same family. So he's not talking to Gentiles, he's talking to Israelites that are in diaspora. Very, very clear when you look at the words. Being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Yeshua the Messiah himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Almighty, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of Yahweh in the Spirit. And like I said, when you look at what the Messiah does, the main thing the Messiah does, he takes the stick of Judah, the stick of Ephraim, and he makes them one. That was the tabernacle of David. It was a united kingdom. Solomon, the very first son, the kingdom gets divided. And what's prophesied for all these years? The Messiah will come back and he'll make them one again. So here it is. Paul is giving a message to our Israelite brothers in diaspora, giving them hope. Saying you're no longer a stranger. You're no longer cast off. And you know what's interesting? If you go now to Judaism, you have 11 tribes that have come into the new covenant. You have one tribe that hasn't yet. And Yeshua said, your house will be left to you desolate. And until he returns, as a tribe, Judah will not come in. Individually, yes. Even Gentiles, to anybody, it's open to salvation. But as a tribe, that tribe will not come in until the return of Yeshua. We know that from Zechariah. You know, when they see the holes in his arms and his hands, then they are going to, as a whole tribe, come in. But before that, they won't. But in the body of believers, is there any difference between Jew or Gentile? Israelite and Gentile? No, of course not. See, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew sitting in that seat, if you're a displaced Israelite sitting in that seat, or if you're a real Gentile sitting in that seat. We all look at it the same because we all believe, like it says in Galatians 3:29, that if you be in Messiah, you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Go to a synagogue. Is there separation? Absolutely. Total separation between Jew and Gentile. Male and female. One sits on one side of the room, so one sits on the other side of the room. In the body of believers, what did we say with the Melchizedek priesthood? Are we all part of the same priesthood? Does it matter if we're male or female? Does it matter if we're Jew or Israelite or Gentile? Absolutely not. Now again, not to say there's not judicial order. There's still judicial order. The man is over the woman as Messiah is over the congregation. Judicial order does not have to do with priesthood. You know, that. But we all are part of the same priesthood. We all are part of the same reward. So here it is. It's really neat when you look in some of these letters that you find that Paul was not talking to Gentiles about the law being done away with. The total opposite. He's talking to displaced Israelites, giving them hope that through the blood of Yeshua, they are back into the covenant. Just awesome when you see those things. You know, it's interesting, the book of Galatians that we've been going over, in Aramaic, the word Galata literally means a prisoner or a slave. And it's a play on words, you know, because what were they before Messiah came? They were prisoners. That's where he came to open the prison houses. And not only from being sinners, but literally people that are in diaspora, that it's a prison. You know, you look today, we have a big refugee problem in this world. And you look at these people from Sudan or Somalia or wherever they're from, you look how they're living. And they're living like slaves. These UN camps and living in tents and no food, it's terrible. So here it is when he's writing to the Galatians or the Galata, Paul is having a play on words here, literally saying that you were a prisoner before, but now you're freed through the blood of Yeshua. I want to just finish up here now in the next X amount of minutes with just going over, though, a little bit about what does lawlessness lead to? We know the gift of Yahweh is eternal life, but what about people that will continue to be lawless? What does Scripture tell us if people claim the blood of Yeshua and then they continue in lawlessness? You know, that they feel that way. Well, let's go to John 14. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this on the last great day. You know, about how Yahweh's Spirit is given and what Scripture says about how you receive that Spirit. But in John 14, verse 15, very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may remain with you to the age. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, for he abides with you and shall be in you. So very clearly, how do you receive the Spirit of truth, the Spirit from the Father? If you love me, keep my commandments. Acts 5:32, I'll just read it quickly. And we are his witnesses of these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom Yahweh gave to those obeying him. And it can go on and on and on. Clearly it shows that, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? By repenting of your sins, and believing Yeshua. But part of repentance, it's not just saying I'm sorry. Literally the word for repentance, you know what the word picture is? To destroy the path to the house. Literally to leave nothing to go back for. Repentance is 180 degrees. You have to change. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. It's not being sorry for what you did. It's being sorry for what you are. It's realizing that my way is not Yahweh's way. And you must change your life. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying I'm sorry and going out and doing the same thing. So literally what Scripture tells us is to receive His Spirit, we have to be obedient to His words. Now let's go to Romans 8, because that's a real interesting set of scriptures here. And you know what Yeshua said? He said, I judge no man, let the words of this book judge you in the end time. But I'm going to read a scripture that when anybody says the law is nailed to the cross, or sometimes I've heard people do this to me, that law, you know, make a face, that law, that they have a hatred to our Father's law. And out of their own mouth, I'll show you, they cannot have the Holy Spirit and have that hatred. And I've said to them, I said, you don't have the whole, how dare you judge me? And I read the scripture, I say, no, I'm not judging you. The words of the book are judging you. Because if you hate our Father's law, listen to what it says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For us that love Yahweh, for us that are immersed in His name, for us that are obedient, do we have to fear every time we make a mistake? No. There's no condemnation for those in Yeshua Messiah. We don't have to, every day of our life, worry that, ooh, you know, I sinned, ooh, now I'm going to lose eternal life. I didn't sin. No, it's because it's not by works. It's by His grace. So as long as we're in Him, there's no condemnation. If we sin unwittingly, we get on our hands and knees, we repent, we move on. A lot of people read this one. There's no condemnation. You're condemning me. Let's read on. For the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah Yeshua set me free from the law of sin and death. What law are we free from? Are we freed from the law of Yahweh? Or are we freed from the law of sin and death? Sin and death. What is sin? Sin is the breaking of the law. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. It's so simple. Verse 3. For the law being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's what I said before. The problem with the law is, the law can teach you right from wrong, but it can't make you do right. You know, it's like an alcoholic. He doesn't want to be an alcoholic. He wants to change. but he just can't stop from drinking that bottle every day. But now with the Spirit in him, now not only doesn't he drink it, he doesn't want to drink it. The Spirit changes us. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't change. We can't stop it. Because with our human nature, look what the next verse says. Verse 4 and verse 5. So that the righteous demand of the law might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do we want to be like first century Pharisees? Do we want to be judging everybody for how long their tassel is? Of course not. People are supposed to see the righteous demand of the law in us. They're supposed to see the Spirit of the law. They're supposed to see the love from us. And that's what's going to want to make them believe in the Torah. And then in verse 5, for the ones that are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Yahweh's law. For it is not being subject to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. Now, like I said, the mind of the flesh is not subject to the law of Yahweh, but has hatred toward it, and neither indeed can be. So somebody that says that law, you know, or has a hatred to his law, right off the bat, he's saying, I don't have the Spirit. Because Yahweh gives the Spirit to those that obey him, and it brings a love for his law. So if someone has a hatred for his law, then by his own admission, he's saying he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to judge them. The words of the book are judging them. You cannot hate his law and have his Spirit at the same time. For the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Yahweh. It's not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh, of course, because they're sinning. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, once the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one is not his. But if the Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So right here, unless you have that Spirit, there's no hope of the resurrection. You have to have that Spirit to have the resurrection. And face it, all of us came from the world. You know, none of us were born out of heaven. You know, and all of us did things according to the flesh before we were converted. And all of us had hatred to Yahweh's law. I didn't love his law when I was in the flesh. I wanted to do the things of the flesh. But by the Spirit, if we put to death the things of the flesh, we should live. That's the key to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need to crucify the flesh daily. But without that Spirit, we're none of his. Let's go to 1 John 2. And some of these are very scary scriptures when you think about them. 1 John 2 in verse 3. And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. And by this we know him if we keep his commandments. The one saying, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. But whoever keeps his word truly in this one, the love of Yahweh has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one claiming to rest in him ought so to walk himself, even as that one walked. It's interesting, it uses the one resting in him. What is the meaning of Shabbat? To rest. That's why I say Shabbat has a double meaning. One meaning of Shabbat is the literal rest we have from sin, and the second meaning is the millennial kingdom. Those are two things that Shabbat points to, you know, and that's what Hebrews, the fourth chapter, is talking to. But very clearly here, the one saying I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. That's pretty strong words, you know, to say. And I'm amazed, because to me, it would scare the pants off of me to read that and still be able to boldly say that law is nailed to the cross. Scare me to death. You know, because they're not hard scriptures to understand. These are very, very plain. Now let's go to Matthew 7, verse 13. And let's look. This is red letter now. Let's look at what Yeshua said about the people who are lawless. Like I said, the world is waiting for a great revival in the end time. And what does Scripture tell us? There'll be a great apostasy in the end time. It's like everything is introverted. You know, so they're actually unwittingly setting up for the anti-Messiah. And let's look what Yeshua says about the end time. And will everyone just be saved no matter what they're doing? Matthew 7:13. Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are the ones entering in it. And the question that was asked to him was, will many be saved? will many be saved? Simple question, and this is his answer. Go through that narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering. For narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads into life, and few are the ones finding it. But beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are plundering wolves. From their fruits you shall know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruits. A good tree cannot produce evil fruits, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruits. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. Not everyone saying unto me, Master, Master, or if the world says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many works of power? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me those working lawlessness. Depart from me those working lawlessness. Clearly in the end time, the lawless are going to be judged. You know that every man will be judged. There's a day coming unless you come under the blood of the covenant. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2:10. It says, talking about the anti-Messiah, and in all deceit of unrighteousness and those being lost, because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. And because this, Yahweh will send them strong delusion or a working of error for them to believe the lie, that all may be judged, those believing not the truth, but who have delighted in unrighteousness. And what is that lie? The greatest lie that ever was. It was the same lie as the Garden of Eden. Yahweh said, in the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And Satan said, no, you won't. No, you won't. And it's the same deception today that Christianity is saying, you can sin and you won't die. You can disobey Yahweh and you won't die. You know, Yahweh is only love. It's the same exact deception he used in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago that he's using to people today. But let's look at what Yeshua said. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 40. It says, then as the tares is gathered and is consumed in the fire, so will it be in the completion of this age, or the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the offenses and all those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. And just logically think to yourself, read some of the millennial kingdom scriptures. Isaiah 35, Micah 4. Read these scriptures and see what happens. You know, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, all over the place. What does it say? It says that no more will there be fighting. No more will there be lying or stealing or any of these things. So if that's the case, then anyone who is lawless or doing these things couldn't be in the kingdom. It's only logical that the Father wouldn't want a kingdom full of liars and thieves and adulterers. So very clearly Yeshua says, the tares are gathered for the fire, the wheat goes into the barn, and all those who practice lawlessness. Let's go to Hebrews 26. Hebrews 26. Because I've heard a lot of people say, I'm under grace, it doesn't matter. You know, as long as I'm under grace, it doesn't matter what I do. But is that what Scripture says? This is probably the scariest scripture in here for people who... Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:26. Sorry about that. Want to make sure you're still awake. I see some people nodding off there. Don't worry, we'll be ending in 5 minutes. Hebrews 10:26. For if we are willfully sinning, and listen to these words very carefully, for if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversary. If anyone did not regard the law of Moses, that one dies without pity on the word of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted common the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. And we were talking about this the other day. I have a tape called Fear of Yah. The biggest problem in Christianity today is there's no fear of Yahweh. There's absolutely no fear. And you look back in Exodus 16, when the man was gathering sticks on Shabbat, and Moses came and said, we caught this man, what do we do? And what did Yahweh say? He said, you stone him to death that they may learn to fear me. And without that fear, we will never come into obedience. And that's the problem with Christianity. They have no fear because they're believing no matter what they do. And I've heard people say that to me. I can commit adultery every day. I can lie. I can steal. It doesn't matter. I'm under grace. There's nothing that can take my grace away. And that is the lie of the devil. It's back to the Garden of Eden. Go ahead. Eat the fruit. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Yahweh's lying to you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living Elohim. And when you look at the fear of Yahweh, it's twofold. If you look up fear, there's two words. One is literally reverence. You know, that part of fear is a reverence to Yahweh. And it's a respect. And we're respecting him by being obedient. I know my dad, I'd do anything he would ask me for. It wouldn't matter what it was because I love him and I respect him. And out of respect, no matter what it would be, I would ask him. And the second thing, though, the fear is a literal fear. Fear not him who could take your body and kill, but fear the one who could take your soul and destroy it in Gehenna. We need to fear him because we're flesh, we're made. He's an eternal being. And when you read these scriptures, they should put the fear of Yahweh in us. Not that we have to live in fear, of course, but we have to fear if we ever turn back away from him. Because remember, there's no condemnation to those in Yeshua. So we don't have to have fear when we're in Yeshua, when we're in covenant relationship, even if we sin. Because believe me, none of us are perfect, and we will sin. And that's why Yeshua died. But we have to fear if we're willfully sinning. If we're going out there and we know things are wrong, and we willfully do it anyway, just because we say we're under grace. Proverbs 28:9, just got a couple more scriptures and we're going to end up here. Proverbs 28:9, very clear. And remember, every word of Torah has to be true. Nothing Yahweh can say, he can lie. And look what it says. Whoever turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Serious words. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And many times I've had people tell me about this person or that person or this prophet or what do you think? And this is the scripture I give them. If they don't believe in Torah, I don't want to hear it. Because you will not find one prophet in the Bible who did not believe in Torah. Not one. We have to be very, very careful. There's a sermon I did several years back that I'm going to redo probably up to school called The Parable of the Sower and the Seed. It's real interesting when you pick that one apart. But one thing it says in that parable, it says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. And when you look today, television, internet, radio, there are so many ways to get wickedness to you from Satan. He is the prince of the power of the airwaves. And be careful what you hear, including religion. There is a religious spirit out there that is trying to get you. And you know what? We may think, oh, I've been around a long time. Well, I can't be deceived. But let me tell you something. If possible, even the elect would be deceived. I came from an organization that said they were the only true church. And they knew their Bibles pretty well. And let me tell you something. That church, Satan came in and he tore that church down and ripped it apart right and left. And people did not know up from down. And people that I admired, ministers I admired for years, went back to keeping Sunday, eating pork, and who knows what else they're doing. So don't think it can't happen. We have to be on our guard. Clearly, according to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there's no light in them. So why on earth do we want to go and hear from people who don't believe in the Torah? Why would we want to hear them, what they say or what they have to do if they're not preaching that? One more scripture, Revelation 12. Because I want to show you, what are the saints doing in the end time? Revelation is a book that we're living in now. It's starting to happen. It will be completed before the end of the age. And let's look for the people that are the followers of Yeshua. The real remnant, what are they doing in the end time? Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. I think it speaks for itself.